ان الحمد لله والصلاه والسلام على اشرف الانبياء محمد رسول الله صلى الله عليه واله وصحبه وسلم ومن والاه بعد. My brothers and sisters, Islam and the Quran repeatedly mentions the status of the parents, بِرَّ الْوَالِدَيْنِ وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا and so forth. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions the status of the parents and admonishes and reminds children to be dutiful and obedient to their parents. I think it's important for us to understand that this is not the result of the biological accident, if I might use the term. Of course, it's not an accident. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decreed that your children are your children and not somebody else's. But I'm saying it's not a result of biology. This is an acknowledgement of the role the parent plays in the life of the child to make that child a practicing, worthy Muslim, worthy of the name. Now the question always comes, the other day in the Fajr reminder I spoke about the what happens with lack of parenting or a shortage of parenting, if I might say that, or bad parenting, that's probably too strong, but anyway, where the children go completely off and you find that children have completely left Islam or are on the point of leaving Islam. And sometimes we might, as parents, think that after all I did everything, but my child still, went off on a tangent somewhere. So how much is that responsibility mine? Let me begin with mentioning to you a hadith where Rasulullah ﷺ said that there will be parents on the Day of Judgment who will see their children being thrown into the hellfire, and they will know that they are the reason why that child has been thrown into the hellfire. Now obviously that child is not a child, you're talking about adults, but knowing that these are my offspring, and I'm seeing them being thrown into the hellfire, and I know at that point in time that I am the reason why this happened. May Allah protect us all from that fate. So what is the parental responsibility? Again, to talk about the end result. The end result is that if you did all that you were supposed to do, and that's the rider, that's the qualifier. If you as a parent did all that you were supposed to do to introduce Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to your child, to introduce Islam to your child, to answer his or her questions, to clarify his or her doubts, to establish in his or her mind the importance, the primary importance, not just the importance, the primary importance that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is number one. If you did all of this and still when the child became an adult, the child went off on a tangent somewhere, the child left Islam or is on the point of leaving Islam, then inshallah Mustaan, you are not responsible, because you have done everything that you could humanly have done. But as I said, this is a qualifier. This is a rider on the statement to say that if you do all of this, that if is the key thing, if you have done that, then you are not responsible. So let us see what is it that you and I as parents are supposed to do. Let me describe for you a few scenes that I have seen so many times in our households. The child is introduced to the Quran. The first and foremost way in which the child is introduced to the Quran itself is a ceremony that has no basis whatsoever in Islam and can degenerate into an absolute comedy, to call it a polite word, in the name of Islam, which is the so-called Bismillah ceremony, and it has different names in different places. But basically, there is a function, and the child is brought, and the child is 4 years, 4 months, and 4 days old, and then the child is sat down, and you will have a Maulvi who will make the child recite the first five ayat of Suratul Iqra, Iqra bismi rabbika alladhi khalaq, five ayat, and then the child recites that after the Maulvi, and then the child sits with his hands on two big laddus, and photographs are taken and flowers are showered on the child and garlands are placed around his neck and so on, and the Maulvi is given his fees, and then you know, I know what happens. I know places where after that there is a song and dance party kind of thing that happens, and there is a big dawat and so on and so forth. Now, in the name of the Quran, in the name of introducing the child to Islam itself, that is where the corruption begins. You start with a ceremony that has nothing to do with Islam. You start with doing things which have no basis whatsoever in the Quran and the Sunnah, and you call this an introduction to the Quran. Alright, so you did not do that with your child. Alhamdulillah, all power to you. Now, question number two is, who teaches Quran to your child? You and your wife, or somebody from outside? Now, you know the answer to that. I know the answer to that. So ask yourself this question. How appropriate is it that you are a Muslim, your wife is a Muslim, and your children, to teach them Quran, I'm talking about Nazara, just teach them to read Quran, character recognition. For that also, you have to hire somebody from outside to come and do it. How totally and utterly shameful is that? I would even accept that if you sat with the child and the teacher and also learned to read the Quran yourself. But you don't do that. You think it's beneath your dignity to do that. So you don't learn outside anywhere, you don't learn with the child, and you hire a Maulvi from somewhere to come and teach the child. Now, most of our communities, these Maulvis are poor people. So they take a lot of bad treatment from you. And I have seen places where the Maulvi is brought, the child and the Maulvi are made to sit on an outside veranda. He is not even given the dignity of entering the house, and the child then learns the Quran. He basically repeats, the Maulvi reads and he repeats, and this is how they teach the Quran. The Maulvi is then offered tea in a chipped teacup, which is usually used for, within quotes, servants. Is not given tea in the regular tea sets which are used in the house. Contrast that with the child going for physics and maths tuition. The physics and maths or English teacher does not come to the house. The child goes to the teacher. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala could have sent Khidr alayhi salam to Musa alayhi salam to teach him, but Allah did not do that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent Musa alayhi salam to Khidr alayhi salam to learn. The Islamic tradition is for the student to take the trouble to go to the teacher, not to drag the teacher to your house to teach you at your convenience. In this case, in the teacher of the Quran, because he is poor, because he needs the money, he doesn't say anything, he comes when he is called. The child one day doesn't feel like studying. Do the parents even have the courtesy to phone the teacher beforehand? And of course, everybody and his wife today have mobile phones. So do otherwise poor imams. Do they phone and tell them, please don't come today, the child is not going to study? No. You wait, you don't do anything. The man comes. Once he comes, he says, "Nahi Baba, aaj nahi padhte kate." The little one is called Baba. Baba will not read today. Will not study today. And why will he not study today? Because he doesn't feel like studying today. If the same Baba doesn't feel like studying physics and chemistry, he will be introduced to the flat side of a table tennis racket on his bottom, and he will be marched off to do his physics and his maths, and there is no question of any Baba not doing or not, doing or not doing. Third thing, the fee that you pay the imam and the fee that you pay the physics and the chemistry teacher or the maths teacher. You do the sums yourself, I don't have to tell you. Number four, when the child misbehaves, what happens with this teacher and what happens with that teacher? I can go on ad infinitum. I don't need to, because we are talking about your houses and you know what happens in your houses. So ask yourself, did this happen in your house? And if it happened in your house, then who do you believe is responsible? Now we come to the teacher himself. This imam who comes, obviously he is ill-treated, he is underpaid. He's not particularly greatly interested in teaching. He should have been teaching for the love of Allah and for the love of the Kalam of Allah in the first place. He doesn't do that. He teaches for the money, because he's a poor man, he needs the money. So he teaches for the money, and therefore what happens to him is that he comes and he teaches to the extent there is interest, and there is very little interest, so he teaches like that. Second thing is, he himself does not understand the meaning of the Quran. He also just rote repeating, he just memorized the Quran, or he may not have memorized the Quran also, but he knows some Quran. He does not know the meaning, he doesn't care about the meaning, so obviously he does not teach the meaning, and he does not care to teach about the meaning. He is teaching only the Quran by character recognition, only to repeat whatever you are seeing there. So when he is saying Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, he is not worried about the hamd and sana of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, about being thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He does not discuss the issue with the child of saying that, yes, you said Alhamdulillah, and you did it correctly with the ha, and now let us say, tell me, what are the things that you think you need to be thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for? What do you think you need to be thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for? I challenge you, this is an open challenge of mine. Find me one Maulvi, one Ustad of yours who is teaching your child, who, when he was teaching him Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, asked him to list down the number of things that the child needs to be thankful to Allah for. Find me one person who asked this question. Find me one single person who reminded a child that when we are saying something, we have to understand the meaning, and then we must reflect on this meaning, and we must think that subhanAllah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is reminding us to be thankful to him. How sad is that? Why does Allah have to remind me to be thankful to him Jalla Jalaluhu when I should be thankful to him all the time? Find me one person who takes this approach. How sad and how tragic that there is nobody who takes this approach, and how sadder and more tragicer is that you are not bothered, even though it is your child, and you are not bothered because you never did it yourself. Seriously, I'm sorry, I hope you are offended, because only when people are offended do they do something, right? So please do get offended and do change your ways. This is our approach to the Quran, by our actions. I agree, you might be saying, you know, after all, we were doing all the right things, we were praying five times a day, my wife was wearing a burqa. None of that matters, because by your attitude, by your behavior, the message that you are giving the child is that this Quran is a painful burden. Just get rid of it as quickly as you can. It is unimportant. The person who is teaching it is unimportant. You can treat them with disdain. There is no problem with that. Just go through the motions and get it over with. This is the message that is being given to the child by you. None other than you. Contrast this with treating that Quran with respect, with treating that Imam with respect, with holding that Imam to standards which even he does not think of, telling him that you have to teach the meaning of the Quran, and if you do not know the meaning of the Quran, go and learn it yourself. You are unfit as a teacher, I get myself another teacher. Do that. Hold them responsible for that. Pay him money until it hurts you, and then you see how much interest he is going to put. If you are going to put that much of money into it, you will not just hire anyone walking on the street. You will make sure that you are hiring an Imam who is worth hiring. You are giving money to somebody who is worth giving money to. And if it's somebody who is worth that person more than likely will not take your money. Right? And he will tell you, donate the money to some charity, I'm not interested, I want to teach for the love of this kalam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala myself. But even if you are paying money, if you are paying enough money, then you will be concerned. This is what happens to our madaris today. Today we give chanda, we give donations to our madaris. You just give your trash, you give your old clothes, and you give, sadaqah, and you give zakat to the madaris, and you don't care two hoots about the quality of instruction, the quality of teaching, the quality of what happens in those madaris. You don't care. You do not care. You do not go. How many of you who give donations regularly to madaris? How many of you have actually gone and visited that particular madrasa? Tell me that. How many of you have gone and spent one night in that madrasa? Have you tried to sleep in that same madrasa just for one night? How many of you have done that? You don't do that. You don't think it is your job to do that. And that is why we have absolutely third-rate quality education, which is not worth talking about. Find me one madrasa where you will proudly take a Western scholar, a Western person to show them, to say, look, this is an Islamic institution. Come here and see that an Islamic institution. Somebody, praises a particular madrasa to me, and the person says, you know, we have kitchens which are so fantastic, and we give food to, so many thousand students at once in the dining hall and so on. So our buildings are like this and so on. I'm saying, when is he going to talk about the quality of teaching and training? When is he going to talk about the approach to the Quran? When you go there, what do you find? You find the same old repetitious method of teaching and learning, of repeating and learning by repetition. This is the problem. This is the problem. Problem is that in our homes and in our schools, the message we are giving is that Islam is unimportant, Allah is unimportant, the kalam of Allah is unimportant. Third thing, what is the message the child is getting from the general environment and atmosphere of the house? To what extent do you and your wife and your husband, to what extent do the parents, to what extent do the grandparents and the people who come to your house on a regular basis, people who you visit on a regular basis, your friends and your relatives, to what extent are they on the religion, are they on Islam? To what extent do you and your wife follow Islam, meaning to what extent are you on the sunnah of Rasulullah ﷺ? Please forgive me for saying this, but if you are shaving your beard, every single day the message your child is getting is that Muhammad is unimportant, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You are the one, you are responsible. Go look in the mirror, point a finger, the finger is pointing at you. You are responsible for inculcating disrespect for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the hearts and minds of your children. Despite that, if they have beards, if the boys have beards, despite your walking around without a hijab all your life, if your daughters have hijab, hang your heads in shame. That came from somewhere else. Alhamdulillah, biiznillahi ta'ala, the tawfiq from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they have taken other people as their role models, and thank Allah for the fact that there is somebody else in their life who is a better role model than you are, and they are following the deen of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they are following the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, despite the fact that you have always discouraged them, directly or indirectly. I make no bones about this fact, but you are responsible. Now you say, well, I was praying 5 times a day. Yes, you were praying 5 times a day. You had no shame going before your Rabb Jalla Jalaluhu with your face shaved when his Habib would come with a full beard. He said, pray like you see me pray, be like you see me. And when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself said, tell them to be like you and I will love them, you ignored all of this and you followed somebody else's way, and you say, and you think that you were teaching and training your children in Islam. Which Islam are you teaching them and training them in? Which Islam? This is not the Islam of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I am deliberately picking small things because small things are indicators of much bigger things. Much bigger things. This is not a whole lecture. This is a Fajr reminder. Now develop this further in your mind and say, what all in my home contradicted the message of Islam? Your television contradicted the message of Islam, not the dabba itself, not the box, but what you were watching in that box. All those serials that you were watching, they contradicted the message of Islam. The parties that you attended, the parties that you held, not necessary that that party did not have any alcohol in it. It had everything else other than alcohol in it. You know that and I know that. The clubs that you insisted on being members of, the clubs that you insisted on attending, the kinds of friends you have, the places you visited, the kinds of friends you have, the importance you gave to those friends, all of these created the atmosphere which led to the point where today your child said, I am sorry, I don't know who Allah is, I'm not interested in Islam, and I am out of this. You sent them to schools and colleges. Did you deal with the contradictions that they came up with? Did you deal with their spiritual dilemmas? Were you interested? Were you even conscious that your child might be going through some spiritual conflicts, where the child is facing questions from the outside world and the child has no answers. Did you have communication with the children where they even came to you with these questions? You are the one to answer all of this. So ask yourself, did your child even ask you this? For all of you, for most of you, your mind would be blank. You would say, oh my God, I didn't even know. Yes, of course you did not know, because you couldn't care less. If you could care less, if you had the interest in your child, you would have been monitoring that. You would have been asking. There would have been conversation between you and your child. Your child would come back from school and say, Mom, this is what today somebody asked me. Daddy, this is what somebody asked me. Baba, this is what somebody asked me. And you would then sit with the child and explain to the child and help them to understand. Did you do that? You did not do that because you couldn't care less, and you were interested in your own lives, and you did what you did. And then today you stand and say, but you know, after all, we did everything. What everything did you do? Sit down and write down these things. Make sure that you at least make tawbah for what you have done. Those of you who don't fall into this description that I am saying, all power to you. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. Yes, it is true. Somebody said to me, even the children of some Sahaba went astray. Na'udhu Billah, Wallahu Alam. My point is, the example of Nuh alayhi salam's son, the example of Lut alayhi salam's wife, the example of Ibrahim alayhi salam's father. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave these examples, just like He gave the example of Isa alayhi salam as being born without a father, just like He gave the example of Adam alayhi salam, who was created by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, had no parents, just like He gave the example of Hawa alayhi salam, who was created from a man. Allah gave these examples as exceptions to show us that just being born in a particular family is not enough. That the taluk of the family, the connection of the family alone will not save you. Did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say that Nuh alayhi salam did not bring up his child properly? Nuh alayhi salam did whatever he had to do. Despite that, the child went astray. And as I said right in the beginning, if that happens to you, if you are Nuh alayhi salam and your child goes astray, inshallah, you are not responsible. But are you Nuh alayhi salam or not? That is for you to decide and answer that question for yourself to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. My brothers and sisters, let us stop fooling ourselves. We are given a particular position before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because of what we do, not because of the biological incident of having born a child. The Jannah is under the feet of the mother who is connected to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Jannah is not under the feet of the mother whose whole life is spent in misleading her children, in misguiding them. And may Allah protect us. This is the situation today in a lot of places, and that is what we need to correct. So I am not saying that you are always responsible when your child goes astray, but believe me, most of the time you as parents are responsible. And as I explained to you, you are doing things in ways in which you probably are not conscious, but that does not mean that the damage is not done. Whether you deliberately take a crystal bowl and hurl it on the stone floor, or whether it slips out of your hand and falls, in both instances it will still shatter. And that is why it is very important to be careful, and very careful with your children. I think this is enough. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help us to do that which is pleasing to Him and save us from that which is not pleasing to Him. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyil kareem wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajmain. Bi rahmatika ya arhamar rahimin.